This morning we are concluding our sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. Today we come to the heart of the matter, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This morning I'm reading from the 11th chapter of John, selected verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing there, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, I pray now that you would pour your Holy Spirit through me, that these words might truly become your living word to your people. And I pray that you would open up each of our hearts and minds that we might receive that word exactly in the place that we need to hear it. For we pray this in the name of our risen and reigning Lord and Savior, the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Jesus had been upsetting the religious leaders in Jerusalem with his teaching, claiming, among other things, that he was the good shepherd of Israel and the Son of God. After narrowly avoiding being arrested, Jesus and the disciples fled out east across the Jordan River to lay low for a little while. While they were there, they received the news that Jesus' good friend Lazarus was very ill. Therefore, the text tells us, Jesus remained where he was for 2 more days. Wait, what? I mean, surely, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, expected Jesus to hop on the express train to Bethany to heal their brother, whom Jesus loved. But instead, he decided to make it a long weekend down at the river. When they do finally arrive in Bethany, they discover that Lazarus is already dead. In fact, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus is too late. And Martha comes out to him in her grief and confusion and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, where were you, Jesus? Didn't you get the message? Don't you care about us? We were all counting on you to save Lazarus. You know what it's like to lose Lazarus, don't you? Or maybe Lazarus was the job that you so desperately needed, or the relationship that you were sure was going to be the one, or that new business that was going to carry you into a comfortable retirement, or the dream school that you had just to get into, or the loved one who was very sick. Whatever it is you thought you couldn't live without. And so you prayed and prayed and prayed, hoping that Jesus would hurry on over with a miracle. But then the job went to someone else. That relationship came to an end. The new business collapsed. The admission letter never arrived. The loved one died. Sometimes Jesus doesn't show up in time, and you have to lay your Lazarus in the tomb. And like Martha, we tend to become upset when Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do or act quickly enough for us. And when we lose Lazarus, it often feels as if our lives are over as well. And we become angry with Jesus for letting us down. But be very sure, Jesus is not a superhero who shows up in the nick of time to save the day. He came to save us. That's his mission. But he will not do so by encouraging us to cling to any Lazarus in our lives, no matter how wonderful, because Lazarus cannot give us life. And as long as we think we can't live without Lazarus, Jesus will wait us out. For he loves us far too much to allow anyone or anything other than God to become the Savior in our lives. So he waits another 2 days, or 2 years, or 2 decades, however long it takes. And when we finally lay our Lazarus in the tomb, Jesus comes to us and assures us that life is not over as we had feared. Rather, apart from him, we were never going to find it in the first place. For true life, abundant life, the life that we're all yearning for, the life that death has no power over, can only be found in him. The question is, do you really believe this? And will you still believe even when Jesus doesn't come through in time with the miracle you were counting on? Would Jesus certainly had not come through in time for Lazarus. And Martha lets him know it. And yet holding on to just a shred of hope and demonstrating an incredible amount of faith in Jesus, Martha says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus assures her that Lazarus will rise again. And she says, yeah, I know. He'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, many of the Jews believe that at the end of all things, on the day of judgment, after the Messiah had come and restored Israel and her rightful place in God's kingdom, that there would be a corporate resurrection of all of God's people who had died. The idea that a single individual could be resurrected in the present before the day of judgment was inconceivable. And yet, because of Easter, when Jesus conquered death and walked out of his own tomb, we no longer have to wait to some distant day in the future to experience the resurrection. For as Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." See, it is Christ alone who has power over death, just as it is he alone who has the power to give life. And he assures us that what is true for him will also be true for us. So we no longer need to live in fear of death, because death is no longer the end of our story. Of course, the gospel is not just about what happens to us after we die. For the risen Savior is offering us eternal life here and now. And if you choose, you can begin to live by his death-defying resurrection power today. Or you can choose to remain among the living dead. How can you be both living and dead? Well, you can keep trying to find life in things that have no power to give it. You can become so self-centered and ungrateful, lamenting all the things that are missing from your life, that you become dead to the feelings and the needs and the pain of others. You can become so disappointed with God for not doing what you wanted God to do that you become dead to the hope that God might be doing a new thing in your life. You can become so absorbed in your own grief and self-pity that you become dead to life itself. The truth is, you can stop living a long time before you die. But Jesus just keeps reminding us that he is the resurrection and the life, and that only in him will we ever be truly alive. And he keeps asking us, just as he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" Well, in response, Martha gives her great confession of faith. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Notice the verb tense. You see, Jesus didn't just come and go. He's not just a dead moral influence stuck in the past. No, Jesus is alive, and he keeps coming to us, calling us to believe in him and receive the new life that he was dying to give us. And so Jesus comes to the tomb where Lazarus has been buried. And the text tells us that Jesus becomes greatly disturbed in spirit. He even begins to weep. But Jesus isn't just sad for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I think he's also angry. For here, the power of sin and death is reigning smugly in all of its awful glory. And Jesus knows that his final battle against this enemy is approaching. So he stands before the tomb, facing the ugliness and the pain of death, knowing that its ugliness and pain will soon be upon him. And with great indignation at what the enemy has done to his father's good creation, Jesus commands that the stone be taken away. But Martha tries to dissuade him, because she fears that the stench is too great. The truth is, there are places in each of our lives, dark corners in all of our hearts, that we don't want Jesus to go near because we think that the stench is too great. Perhaps you are terribly ashamed of something that you have said or done, or something that you're still doing. Or maybe there's some situation in your life that you've made such a mess out of that you have lost hope that even Jesus can do something about it. We all have places in our lives we prefer to keep hidden from God, don't we? And so we say, don't come near, Jesus. You don't want to uncover that part of me. It reeks too badly. But Jesus refuses to be dissuaded by our attempts to turn him away, for he is relentless in his mission to save us. And so he commands that the stones that lay in front of our tombs be taken away as well. You see, we all live in tombs of one sort or another, where we have settled into a comfortable misery. Maybe your tomb is the tyranny of work, or the relentless demands of raising young children, or the frustrations of an aging body, or the disappointment of a relationship gone cold. Maybe you live in a tomb of fear, or inadequacy, or anxiety, or despair. Or perhaps your tomb is made out of lies and deception, or resentment and bitterness, or the need to always be right. Or maybe someone you dearly loved has died, and in your grief, you simply crawled into that tomb right alongside them. Whatever it is, we settle into these tombs and we convince ourselves that if we could just collect a few more things or people in there with us, it really wouldn't be such a bad place to live. So we run around chasing after a better job or a new relationship or a little more money or a little pity. Whatever we think will satisfy us. But all of these ideas for improving our lives are really nothing more than ways of redecorating our tombs. None of them can give us life. Only Jesus can do that. And he has no interest in helping us make our tombs more comfortable. You see, Jesus doesn't really care much for tombs. He certainly didn't stay very long in his own. And he insists that we come out of ours as well. So he stands in front of our tombs and he commands that the stones be taken away. And he calls out to each one of us by name. Michael, Warren, David, come out. Irma, Peter, Tommy, come out. Paige, Wendy, Susan, Max, George, come out. Lazarus, come out. You've been indulging in your sin long enough. You've been nursing your anger long enough. You've been wallowing in self-pity long enough. You've been hiding in fear long enough. You've been living with regret long enough. You've been playing the victim long enough. You've been buried in grief long enough. It is time to come out of your tomb and live again. And yet, coming out of our tombs can be a scary thing. For the misery we know is always preferable to the mystery we do not. And so even when we do come out of our tombs, we have a tendency to keep our grave clothes on, the trappings of the tomb, just in case we want to sneak back into that comfortable place again, or to engage in some behavior or language or attitude that does not befit those who have been given new life in Jesus Christ. But the Savior refuses to settle for living people walking around in the clothes of the dead. And so just as he does for Lazarus, Jesus commands those around us to help us take off our burial shroud so that we might be free to live. You see, none of us can come out of our tombs on our own. We all need help from others who have also been called out of their tombs by Jesus. That's what the church is all about. In fact, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which literally means the called out ones. We are those whom Jesus has called out of the tomb. And our job is to help others whom Jesus has called out to take off their burial clothes so that they might experience and embrace the resurrection life that Jesus is offering them. That's what the baptismal promises we make are all about. We are to teach and remind one another that we can no longer live as if we are still in the tomb. Instead, we must now live as those who have been brought from death to new life. For anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life, eternal life, has begun. And Jesus is just dying for you to receive it. So the risen Savior just keeps coming into your life, showing up outside of whatever tomb you are hiding in. And he keeps calling out to you, saying, "There is new life waiting for you in me. For I am the resurrection and the life, and I have taken away the stone." Don't you think it's about time to leave your tomb behind? So choose life and come out.